Morning, West Squares Church. There we go. Good to see you guys this morning. If you are a guest, welcome. First time visitor online. We're glad you're tuning in today. We're going to continue our series in Ecclesiastes, so I hope you have a copy of God's Word. Go ahead and grab it. Make your way to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Just a couple more weeks in this book, and then we'll transition to something different. But it's been a sweet season to walk through this. And I'll just say, too, as we look around the worship center this morning, you might see we've got a different color of paint on the wall. We're just refreshing our worship center a little bit, so we've moved away from the Baptist beige. Somebody last hour called it the gospel gray is what we went to. So that's what we're doing, just kind of refreshing the room. But we're also going to hope to bring more clarity to the sound, so we don't have to necessarily turn it up as loud, but just be clear around the room as a whole. And also with lighting, we're going to help our lights be a little more clear so you can read your Bibles with better clarity. So grateful to be able to refresh the room and take care of the place that God has given us and just steward it well. So glad for that. And as we go through Ecclesiastes, I hope it's encouraging to you as it has been to me. We're going to continue to press on through it in the next couple weeks. And what we're going to see today is really interesting because Ecclesiastes 10 is basically filled with little pithy statements, like fortune cookie statements. And we're going to read these, and they're meant for us to apply these truths to our lives. Now, one of the things that if you come here long enough, I hope you pick up, I hope you've even seen it before you've come here, but the entirety of the Word of God from the very beginning in Genesis to the very end of Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. Every bit of it is all about Jesus and His redeeming work that He came to seek and to save those who were lost. But in the midst of this book, as we go through it and it points us to Christ, what we see is that there's certain books of wisdom in here that give us kind of everyday advice, this application. So you got books like Ecclesiastes that we're going through, Psalms, Job, gets into New Testament books like James. And it leads you to ask the question, like, okay, if this entire book is all about Jesus and it's all about His redeeming work, then why are there these practical chapters of just like, this is some pithy statements and truth? Why are there books of wisdom that are found in there? And the answer is simple. Because you need to know that God cares not only about your eternal life, but your earthly life. And God doesn't just care about what will be, He cares about who you are today. And so all throughout here, you find books of wisdom that ultimately shape our lives now, but point us to Christ and point us to eternity. As we think about wisdom and the application of wisdom, don't forget where we've been in this book. Don't forget what we've already talked about, how we've described the book, and we've talked about wisdom. See, wisdom is not necessarily intellect. Wisdom is not knowing a bunch of facts. You can have an amazing IQ and still be a foolish person. Wisdom is not success. You can accomplish a lot and still, according to the Word of God, be a fool. Wisdom is not education. It's possible to go to college or get your master's degree and have all these other degrees and still be a fool in the way that you live. Wisdom is not only about knowledge. You can know a lot of things that are factually true, but if you never act on them, then you aren't wise. We've said this a couple times in the series, but wisdom, the working definition, is the skill of godly living in a broken world. The skill of godly living in a broken world. And so, knowing all the things that we've read about Ecclesiastes, as we get to the end, Solomon's like, I want to apply these things to you. I don't want you just to know facts. I don't want you just to read some of these wise statements that I've said. I want you to apply it to your life. James in the New Testament, the half-brother of Jesus, as he writes, he says, don't be just a hearer of the word and not a doer, deceiving yourselves, but be a doer of the word. And that's where Solomon is taking us as he gets towards the end of this book of Ecclesiastes, that we would live out the word of God and thus have wisdom. So you follow along as we read. I'll pick up in verse 1, and we'll actually read the entirety of chapter 10 this morning. He starts and he says this, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when a fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. He says to everyone that he is a fool. If an anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There's an evil that I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and the one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. Through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens the life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for the bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer now. Lord, we pray, as we open up your word, that you would give us the gift of belief, that you would give us courage to apply what we see and hear from your word. Lord, give us wisdom, the wisdom that our souls long for and our lives desperately need. Now let me invite you to pause and to pray silently to the Lord that he would speak to you through his word. Do that right now. Would you also take just a second to pray for me that I would serve you well this morning as I point you to Christ? Pray for me. Lord, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. So we look to you asking that you would do your work and your will and your way in our lives. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. All right, five practical applicating truths from this passage that we would become wise people, that we would grow in our wisdom. The first is this: apply wisdom by avoiding folly. Apply wisdom by avoiding folly. And I know what you're thinking. You hear me say point one and you're like, yeah, we know, right? Like that just makes sense. Like if you want to be a wise person, then just avoid folly. And yet, what happens is we start to justify our folly. We start to say just a little bit of moderation is okay. So I'll have some good things in my life, but a little bit of folly is okay. And he's going to start, as he pushes us to apply that we would be wise, he says, no. Avoid folly. Avoid it. If you want to be a wise person, it's not okay in moderation. You must flee from it. And the illustration that he gives is found in verse 1. Not what you thought you would probably hear this morning when you came in and heard the word of God, but dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the lesser influences the more, the greater. And at that time when they would talk about perfume, it's not like what we would think of today where it's like, I'm going to spray some perfume on me. No, they would have these bowls that they would fill with perfume, and they would place it in a room, and it would make the room smell good. It's kind of like our woodwick candles today or something, right? That you would place it and it would smell good. But the problem with that was, when you put this beautiful smelling perfume out there, it would attract flies and other bugs. And if you didn't fish them out, what would happen is as that bug decayed in there, it would actually make it stink, the whole thing. Which is fascinating, right? Like you have this big bowl of perfume and this little fly that gets in it, and yet the perfume doesn't turn the fly into a diamond. That little fly contaminates the whole perfume. And then he goes, after giving that illustration, to say, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So a little bit of the wrong thing in life can outweigh a lot of the right thing. A little bit of folly, a little bit of sin in our lives will impact every area of our lives. 1 hour of folly can spoil a decade of honor. You realize that? 1 hour of foolishness can spoil a lifetime of wisdom. And I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder as Solomon pens these words in Ecclesiastes 10, he's learned this lesson from his dad. And those of you that know the Bible, his dad was King David. And the Bible tells us that King David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, that's a big statement. That is a wise statement, an honoring statement to be made of David. And yet, what we know most about David is that David committed adultery. And it was just 1 hour of folly and foolishness, and it impacted generations to come. David later, that sin led him to another sin of folly, and now he's not just committing adultery, but he is murdering the woman's husband by sending him into battle and withdrawing the troops back. He's deceiving and he's lying and he's covering it up, and this foolishness continues to snowball. So what looks like just a little bit now has impacted everything, even to his son Solomon, who we talked about earlier, pursued pleasure, thinking that was going to be the end-all, be-all, that pleasure with 700 wives and 300 concubines was going to satisfy him, and it left him empty. And so he writes this letter of repentance, and he writes this letter to warn us, no, don't let a little folly in your life, because even a little bit can outweigh the lot. And then he goes on to continue to talk, and he says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, when a foolish man's to the left. Now, I know some of you here might be thinking, well, I hope none of you here are thinking, but some of you might have thought, you know what? Solomon, I knew he was a Republican. See, here he is as a Republican, right? No, this has nothing to do with politics, okay? Nothing to do with politics. What he says here when he says a wise man inclines him to the right, but a fool to the left, is he's talking about strength and he's talking about weakness. A wise man inclines himself to the right, to the strength, while a fool inclines himself to weak foundations. Now, I know not everybody here is right-handed, but most people are right-handed in the room, and that would be your strong, dominant hand. And it was the same at that time. So when they would talk about their right hand or being at the right hand of somebody, it was talking about being in a place of honor or strength or power and might. I mean, we even read the scriptures, and you see things like Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of honor, the place of power, the place of might, and that's where Christ rests. Psalm 16 says, He, God, is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Why? Because he's at the place of strength. This metaphor is all talking about strength. And we even understand this to be true because we use similar metaphors, illustrations, where we'll say things like, I could beat you with my right hand tied behind my back, right? Which is like, I can take my weakness and beat you even in your strength. So what he's saying is, as we look and we read this, the wise man evaluates the situation, and he doesn't allow a little folly in his life. No, he looks at what is good and what is right and what is strong, and he plants his life there. He invests his time and his energy and his finances there, while a fool's heart moves to weaker foundations. Jesus even brings more clarity when you get to the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 7, and this is what he says. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. You hear the application again? This is wisdom, and he's about to say this. Everyone who hears them, that's not the wise person. It's the one who hears the word of God and then does them. And he says to them, he will be a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. He is telling us, don't give your life listening to wisdom and truth and allowing a little folly to ruin everything. No, remove folly from your life. Lean on Christ and his teaching. Let your life be planted in those. Choose what is right and true and good, the firm foundation. Now, as I am thinking about this week and reading the reality, this is true. A little bit of folly can ruin decades of wisdom and honor. We need hope. We need hope for a verse like this, right? Because we can all sit here and think, man, I have had foolish times in my life. I have committed sins. I've known the truth of God, and I have transgressed or rebelled against it. Like, we know those things. So what is our hope? It's Jesus. Jesus knew that we would slip up and fail and falter. And that's why Jesus came. And in God's economy, there's another more powerful thing than folly. And you don't see it within the book of Ecclesiastes or in this chapter specifically, but you see it in the rest of the Bible. And I don't want you to walk out of here today hopeless, so listen up. Yes, it is true. It is true, folly outweighs a tremendous amount of wisdom. But in God's economy, repentance can outweigh folly. Repentance can outweigh folly. See, we need to repent of the folly that's in our life, no matter how small it is. And we're actually going to have time today where we pause before we take the Lord's Supper, and we as believers will silently but humbly confess our sins before the Lord, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us. And don't forget the memory verse that we had earlier in this year as we were going through 1 John. You see it up on the screen again. This is a reminder. Hide these words in your heart that you would know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Repentance can outweigh our folly. Why? Because of the work of Christ. Because of his faithfulness and his justice. Oh, let us flee these things and cling desperately to Christ. The second application he gives us to live out wisdom in our life is to apply wisdom even when we're not honored. Apply wisdom even when we're not honored. He mentions this picking up in verse 4. He says that if the anger of the ruler rises against you, don't leave your place. Don't leave your place. And then he goes on to say, there's an evil that he's seen under the sun. There's an error that he perceives. Where folly is set in very high places, foolishness, and then the truly rich, they're in a low place. I've seen slaves that are slaves to sin and foolishness. They ride on horses, and yet I see princes walking on the ground like slaves. He's realizing that there's a real evil, there's a real brokenness in the world. And in verse 4, he talks about those that are wise. They're walking in their wisdom. They're walking in the truth of God's word. And yet there's an anger that raises up from the leader above them that doesn't like them, doesn't follow the same standards, same morals. And so is it that we would just retreat back, not say anything, and keep our mouths shut and just snuff out the light? No. He says, don't leave your place. Stand there and in calmness and in grace. That'll lay aside great offenses. And then he says, I see all these evil, not just with the ruler, but around the world I see it. He says, I look around and I see that sin seems to be exalted and truth is condemned as arrogant. He says, I perceive that, you know, there's people making millions of dollars as celebrities, and yet there's social workers that are helping kids that have been abused find a safe home to live in, and they're living on pennies. You get teachers that are getting paid thousands while actors are getting paid millions. And Solomon's like, I'm looking at my culture and I'm seeing all these things and it just seems wrong. It just doesn't seem right. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when we see leadership that we're like, man, I disagree and they're not honoring me as I walk in wisdom? They're not like applauding me and saying, well done, good job, as I stand for the Lord. What am I supposed to do when I look out at a culture and just things seem backwards and upside down? I believe verse 4 applies to both. Do not leave your place. Do not leave your post. This is that application, that we would trust God and stand at our post to be light in the darkness. Everything's going to tempt us to flee, to say, you know what, I'm just going to get my family and some garden seeds and get a mountain house and get away from people so I just can do my own thing. No, it's saying as you look at the brokenness in the world, that's a wise person doesn't retreat. A wise person doesn't fall back. A wise person stands their post. They stand their ground to be a light. And so don't run from time in your Bible. No, love it and live it out. Don't run from your duties to love and to lead your family. Don't run from your commitments that you have that you know are right. Don't run from a Christian community of people. No, stand your ground, even when you see that the world is messed up and broken. And if you're here today and you're like, you feel the weight of a world that is backwards, and you feel the weight of like, I'm doing what's right, but I still don't feel like I'm being honored, I still don't feel like I'm being seen as a wise person, then I would encourage you to read Psalm 37 this week. Psalm 37 is a chapter that's all about a guy that looks around at the world and he's like, this place is messed up. This place just doesn't seem like it's the way it's supposed to be. And yet the application that he finds in Psalm 37 is this. He says, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to do good. I'm going to dwell in the land and I'm going to befriend the faithfulness of God. And that's the echo of what's happening in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Stand your ground. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Befriend the faithfulness of God. That's where our trust lies. That's where our rest lies. That's where wisdom is found. Third application we find in this text is to apply wisdom by thinking ahead. Apply wisdom by thinking ahead. And he's going to explain this truth by using multiple illustrations that you find in verse 8 going through verse 11. He's going to talk about a pit. He's going to talk about a serpent. He's going to talk about a stone. He's going to talk about axe. All these different things are highlighting the same truth that we apply wisdom by thinking ahead. So he says, think about a pit. I mean, anybody, almost anybody can dig a pit. But a wise person would plan ahead to make sure nobody would fall in that pit. There'd be like, yes, this is how we're going to dig it, but we're going to put like a fence around it or a post or a sign. There'd be something there that a wise person would think through that they wouldn't fall into that pit. They're thinking ahead. That's what wisdom does. Almost anybody can pull down a wall. They can do demolition. It doesn't take a lot of wisdom to bust down a wall. But he says a wise person will make sure what's going on with the rubble and where the rubble is going to fall, right? So this time, I guess, snakes behind walls were a big deal, which sounds scary in itself. But apparently that was a big deal. So if you went to go demolish a wall and you busted it down, there were snakes in there and they could bite you. So a wise person would think ahead and say, hey, yeah, we want to bust this wall down. This needs to be done. But let's consider for just a minute what might be behind that wall, where that wall might fall. A wise person thinks ahead. And then he talks about chopping down a tree. And he says, somebody that chops down trees, they're endangering themselves. So there's a chance that they need to think through, how do I protect myself from getting hit? There's a certain way I swing an axe. They think ahead. They plan. And then he even talks about the way you sharpen the axe. That, yes, you can take a dull axe and try to chop down a tree, but it's going to take you a long time to do it. A wise person thinks ahead and says, I'm going to sharpen the axe. So as I sharpen, I can chop down the tree with more ease. That's what a wise person does. They think ahead. Abraham Lincoln said that if I were given 6 hours to chop down a tree, I would spend the first 4 hours of it sharpening the axe. That's how a wise person thinks. You prepare for what you know is ahead. Now, with these statements that he makes in verses 8 through 10, they all seem to kind of go together. And then you read verse 11, and it's a head-scratcher. You're like, okay, those seem to make sense. What is going on in verse 11? If the serpent bites before it charms, there's no advantage to the charmer. What is he talking about right there? Well, I believe he's, again, trying to get us to understand we've got to apply what we know. We've got to apply what we know at the proper time. It's not random. Verse 11 is not random. It's not out of place. But you guys know, you've seen either on TV or maybe some of you've seen in person, if you've traveled outside the country, people that charm snakes. You got this basket that has a lid on it, and you take it off, and the snake comes up, and the charmer would play a flute and kind of tame the snake for a little bit. They know this information on how to play the flute. They know how the snake works, but he's a fool if he is bitten by the snake before he applies what he knows to be right. Before he lifts the lid and starts to play the flute, if he forgets to do those things, then he gets bit by the snake and it's irrelevant. And the application that he's pushing us to is that we would think ahead and make sure that we're applying the truth of God now so we're not snake bitten. There are people that know so much knowledge about the Bible. We've memorized verses, we have facts, and still in multiple areas of our lives, we're snake bitten. And we turn around, we're like, we knew the right thing to do, we just weren't doing it. And so we look, we're like, why is my family a mess? Because we're not living out what we know. Why are our finances a mess? Because we're not living out the truth of God's word. Why do I struggle with my work? Like all these things, we're not pausing, considering, thinking ahead, and living in wisdom. And so I believe what verse 11 is saying here is that somebody who knows how to charm a snake and somebody who doesn't know how to charm a snake, it's irrelevant if you don't apply it. Even somebody that knows it but doesn't apply those truths will be bitten the same as somebody who doesn't. The same is true for us. We can know all the right facts, but if we're not applying them to our lives, then we live as fools and not as the wise. So we, including myself, probably have many areas in our life where we know the right things to do. The question is, are we doing it? Are we doing it? Are we applying the truths of God's word into our lives and living differently because of it? The next application he gives is that we would apply wisdom by guarding our words. By guarding our words. We pick this up in verse 12. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of the fool consumes him. So your Bible might actually translate win him favor as gracious. And that's a good translation. The words of a wise man speaks gracious words. Gracious words. Solomon, who also wrote the book of Proverbs, said it like this in Proverbs 25, verse 11, that a word fittingly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Man, that is a great description. And here he's telling us this is a wise person's words, that they are gracious words. And as they speak these words that are like apples of gold and settings of silver, then they find success. They find success. But the opposite is true for the fool. Their sentence begins with folly and it ends with madness. So you see in verse 13. What does that mean? It begins with folly and ends with madness? It means that as a sentence starts, it's foolish and it never gets any better. Never gets any better. It actually continues to get worse as he opens his mouth and he continues to speak. It says that a fool multiplies his words. What does that mean? It's that a foolish person, he talks so much that he even talks about things that he doesn't even know or understand that's happening, which is where this continues to transition. It says, a fool multiplies his words, though no man knows what is to be and who can tell him what will be after him. He's like, you're talking a lot and you're multiplying your words, but you don't even understand what you're talking about. You don't understand it. And then it says, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he doesn't even know the way to the city. Now, if you came to a fool and you asked for directions, instead of saying, I don't know, let me point you to somebody who does know and point you to wisdom, a fool will just talk and talk and talk and talk, and he doesn't even know how to even get where you're asking him to go. He doesn't know how to get to the city. He doesn't know the way to the city, and he wearies not just himself, but he wearies others. Well, this is a caution for us to guard our mouths, that we would know when to speak and when to be quiet. We also talked about this earlier in Ecclesiastes. There's a time and a season for everything. So a wise person will guard their words. So what is your mouth known for? What would your family or what would your coworkers say about what you talk about? Whatever you talk about most is what people will remember. What you talk about loudest, that's what you're about. What you're most passionately speaking about, that's what everybody's going to say about you. So what is your mouth known for? I pray and I plead that we as believers in Christ, if you would say that you're a follower of Jesus, I hope that our words would be gracious words, seasoned with wisdom, that they would be filled with truth and rich in love. God forbid that our greatest vocal legacy will be that we spoke about lesser things. Let's allow God, our God, and His good gospel be the legacy of our mouths. That our kids would speak in years to come of, we know what mom and dad loved. That our coworkers, that our roommates would say, I know what mattered to them most because of what they spoke about. Oh, would God shape our mouths? Would we guard our mouth as wise people to honor the Lord in what we say? The last application He gives us in this passage is to apply wisdom by leading well. Apply wisdom by leading well. And in verse 16, through the end of the chapter, he talks about a good leader and a bad leader. And he's going to say, wisdom, when we apply to our lives, will make us good leaders in whatever area God's called you to lead in. And he looks and he says, woe to you, O land, this is verse 16, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Verse 17, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. What he's talking about here is that a wise person starts their day with productivity instead of play. Starts with productivity instead of play. Woe to the people whose leaders act like kids and party before the work is ever done. That's what he's warning us. That's what he's warning us about. And happy are those leaders happy are those people whose leaders are marked by a character of nobility, self-control. See, one that parties instead of being productive, they're lazy, they're idle. And that's where verse 18, he starts to describe that the roof is starting to sink in, starting to rot, and the house has leaks in it. And the slothful person, the lazy person, looks at the roof sinking in and says, I'll procrastinate and get to it another day. The idle person sees the leak in the house and is like, somebody else will get to it. A passive person will always stumble to make progress. They're not a good leader. And a bad leader will even continue further. If you look in verse 19, and once again, context is king. You want to know what the context is, because if you pull verse 19 out of context, you will live like a fool. Okay? A bad leader, a foolish king, will look at his life, and the only answer they can look to the difficulties of life is just, let's eat, let's drink, and let's spend money that we don't have. Now, this is all what a foolish person would do. And we can read and know, yes, a wise person, they're strong and they serve. They eat at the proper time for strength, verse 17 says. What? Strength to serve others, not to get drunk. No, it's a whole aspect of a good leader would pour out and serve. They're a son of nobility, that they would humble and help others. And we can know all these good things about good leaders, and that can lead us, that can tempt us to speak evil or even think evil about those leaders that are in place, which is why he ends in verse 20 and warns us. He warns all of us, even in your thoughts, don't curse the king. Don't curse those in authority above you. In your thoughts, not even with your words. Like, there's plenty of words that come out, right? But he warns us, don't even think. He says, because that person will find out about it. They just will. So guard your mouth. Look and honor those who lead well, and you work diligently to lead also. Now, listen to me as we close, because what I don't want you to do is to leave here with Ecclesiastes 10 and say, okay, awesome, I know all these moral things to change my life, because that's not ultimately what the point of Ecclesiastes 10 is. I mentioned it at the very beginning that the whole Bible is to point us to Jesus. And I believe that's exactly what's happening here in Ecclesiastes 10. Yes, these are wise things that we should apply to our lives to make us live before the Lord in a way that honors Him. Absolutely. But I believe as we read through this, when we talk about the wise, Jesus is the one that fulfills every single one of these things. So our goal today is to look to Jesus, not to look to ourselves to say, okay, I'm going to do all these things. No, look to Christ And through his power and his strength and his example, it transforms and changes us. You see, when we look at Jesus, we see a man who avoided folly. Solomon, who writes the book of Ecclesiastes, is considered the wisest person in history. But the reality is he's the second wisest person in history. Christ is the wisest person in history. He never once set his foot on the path of folly. Never once. He always walked in wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Pastor David said it last Sunday as he closed out the service. We've said it multiple times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, but it says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Wisdom begins with Christ. We look to him, and following his footsteps, we avoid folly. We find the next two points are fulfilled in Christ: the live right even when you're not honored, and to think ahead in Romans or in Hebrews chapter 12. This passage says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. Joy that was set before him. Jesus was thinking ahead. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He was despised. He endured the cross and suffering. That was him not being honored, though he was the wise one, though he did everything right. And then Hebrews 12 says, now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus fulfills all of that. Jesus perfectly guarded his words. Isaiah 53, verse 7, this is pointing to the Messiah. This is a prediction of Christ to come and how he would use his words and how he would act. And it says this: he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that was before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was silent when facing mistreatment and ultimately death, that he might be the lamb that was slain to take away the sin of the world. Jesus led well. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is teaching, and the context of it is he's talking about bad leaders. And he says, it shall not be so among you. Don't act like them. Don't be bad leaders. He said this: but whoever would be great among you must first be a servant. Whoever be first among you must be a slave. Even as the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, this is all pointing to Christ, remembering his faithfulness to lay down his life for us so that we could be forgiven of our folly and pursue wisdom. And church, that's what we get to do now in a very tangible way as we take the Lord's Supper.